to everybody. Can everybody hear me all right?
Yes.
Okay. As you can see, Bill, Charlene, and Matt do so much for this church. Aaron, it's great to have him there, but you know, it's just, we don't have the same as we normally do. And you realize how much time and effort Bill and his family put into this church. And it's times like these where we think about that and say, I've just been coming to church and being in the pew and just allowing it to all happen, but you don't realize the work that it takes to come prepared, to come early, to set up, to do the service, and then break it down at the end. When we first started coming to this church, one of the things that I told Angie was that it looks like we have a one-man band here. Because really, it's their family that is keeping this church going. So we should be thankful for that and praise the Lord that he's still here doing it faithfully for all these years. I know in preparing sermons, if you do it every week, it's easier and easier to do it. But if you only do it once in a while, then you see all the time and effort and study that you need to have just to be able to put something out for people to listen to and absorb. So, anyways, it is thankful that Bill and Charlene and Matt could go up to Oregon, take a little time off. They went to their granddaughter's graduation, and he has contacted us. He said everything's fine. They had a good trip, and they'll be coming back whenever. So he'll be back for Wednesday at least. So, okay. The sermon that we're going to go on today is about prayer. Prayer was instituted by God back in Genesis. And in Genesis, what God did, he had a one-on-one relationship with he had a one-on-one relationship with Adam and Eve. He spoke to them in the garden. They spoke to him. They had a relationship on a daily basis. But as time went on and more people came into this world, we see that prayer became something that God wanted to have communication with us, but it needed us to communicate with him. And so we do that through prayer, whether it be a verbal prayer, a silent prayer, something that we have just inside us, some need, some care that we have that we need to speak to someone besides ourselves or a friend or a neighbor. And this is the whole essence of prayer, is that communication with the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. And so, some people would think that prayer is just like talking into the wind. Like, you say a prayer, but who are you talking to? So you have to have a person, a subject that you're talking to. And when you know God, who you're speaking to, it makes all the difference that you have in your prayer. When we ask the Lord for something, we expect him to respond. We expect him to say, yes, no, maybe, it's not the right time, where's the leading, where's the direction that you want to go? So all these things are involved in prayer. There's individual prayer, as you and I, we would talk to God on our own, but then there is also group prayer, collective prayer, such as we do here, as in a group of Christians that believe in the one true God. So So, what I'm going to do is take a look at one of the Psalms, and we're going to break it down and see how David actually said this prayer and how he used this prayer to express them to the Lord. And when he did this, he expected an answer. He needed an answer because of the situation that he was in. So, we're going to go to turn to Psalm 57. But before we get into the psalm itself, there are a few questions that we wanted to ask ourselves. What I asked as I was developing my prayer life. So, one of the things that you could do is, do you write down your prayer? You say, well, wait a minute, write down my prayers. Who writes down prayers? Okay, there's one. The reason why, if you look at the Psalms, that's a prayer that David wrote down. And he passed it on to centuries for us to read. There are many prayer books, hymns, all kinds of stuff that people write down. But generally, people don't write down their prayers. They just pray. And then the problem that you may have there is when you don't write it down, do you actually remember what you asked God for? Do you actually remember the things that you wanted to know from God? Or are you just praying? And so when writing them down, it helps you. My wife Angie writes down all the prayers that she does. When we have a get together and we're saying, would you pray for so-and-so or so-and-so or whatever, is there some kind of direct communication that you want to give God and ask him to help in that situation, and will he respond to you? So if you have a journal and you write down in your journal these prayers, then it'll help you when you go back over, let's say 6 months later, and say, I was praying for so-and-so who had an operation, and both Angie and I have had a couple operations, her foot, mine, my hand. We prayed and asked God to assist the surgeons. Well, did the surgeon do a good job? Yes, he did a good job. Did that heal properly? Yes, it healed properly. So all these things that we asked for, God has answered. Now, have we given God the credit for doing all this in our lives? You see, if we have this written down, or we remember that this has happened, then we can give God all the praise and the glory that he deserves. God does so many things for us. He provides for us. He does all these things for us, yet do we actually thank him for the things that he has already done? And we have such short memories that sometimes it would be better if we did write things down and remember and go back over them and say, Lord, yeah, I prayed for this. Yes, I needed to move. And I asked you about this. You made it all possible for me to move. I did move. And I moved all my stuff to the new residence or whatever. And it all worked out like it was supposed to. Well, that was God helping you. You just weren't doing it all by yourself. And so if that's what we need to have, a little more consciousness about what role God is playing in our lives ourselves. So, so it's just good to keep an idea and a idea of what we've asked God for and what his answers were and how we can praise him for doing the things that he's done. So, okay. What about when we're sick? If we're sick and we need healing, how does God heal? Well, He's given us these bodies. He's already put the healing essence in our bodies. If we break a bone, we don't do anything. The surgeon may set the bone, he may do some things there, but God has already provided in the body some way for that bone to heal by itself, other than making sure it's set in the right position. So God is active, but maybe not in the way that we're thinking. We think He's outside of us, but He's actually created us in a way that we can heal. Our bodies will heal by themselves if we take care of them the proper way. So when we look at Psalm 57, I want to look at a couple things here. One, it's a prayer to God for help by David, and as he's being pursued by Saul in the wilderness. First, he acknowledges God and His relationship with Him. Second, he needs God's help for something that he has no power to control. This is like the things that we encounter daily. We have no control on what's going on in Washington, D.C. No control in Sacramento. No control even locally, unless you actually go and get involved in something. Okay? He gives God praise. His enemies trying to kill him. So this is a dire prayer for David. How can he avoid being killed by this adversary? He thanks God for the safety, getting him through the trial. And at last, he ends the psalm with exalting God. So if we take these six things here that I've listed, when we go through this psalm, try to keep an idea in your mind how David has formulated this prayer so he can speak to the Creator of the heavens and the earth and have it affect his life personally. And we'll see some problems there also. Okay, so Psalm 57. And it says to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, and Mitkam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. David starts out, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul's in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp as swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." What a psalm. And you'll see, as we break this down a little bit and think about it, meditate upon it, you'll see the relationship that David has with God Himself. Now, God chose David from among his brothers. And Saul was actually his father-in-law. He was the king, but this King Saul had trespassed against God and did not obey what God told him to do. So God had rejected Saul. And it's in this time period where God has his anointed king, and he has to support that king, yet that king has been disobedient to God. And so God is going to take the throne away from him and his family and give it to David and his family. So this is the background, the controversy that we have here, that is very distressing to David. And Saul is getting more angry as the days go on. So, the first thing that David does in his situation, he's running from Saul. He's trying to get away so he isn't destroyed by him. But the first thing David does in the prayer, he calls out to God, whom he takes in refuge until the storm passes. That's the first thing that we need to do. When there's something happening that we have no control of, we have to reach out to somebody that has control. Now, in this life, we can talk to our friends, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters. But a lot of times, that isn't enough. You don't see David reaching out to his family. You don't see him reaching out to his friends or the rest of the army. He reaches out to God. Now, there's two kinds of people in this world. The people that are in the earth, and we're all on this earth, and the people of the clouds. And the clouds is a symbol of heaven, of God. Where does your strength come from? Does it come from the earth, or does it come from the clouds? And in the Jewish tradition, you can see that they are people of the clouds. That's what they call themselves. We, as Christians, are right there also. We are people of the clouds. Because our strength comes from God. Our hope comes from God. Our faith comes from God. Everything that we have comes from God. So we are people of the clouds, not of the earth. In the New Testament, we know that it said that we are not of this world. Our life is eternal life in the heavens with the Father. So, the first thing David does is call out to his Father, God himself. In verse 2, he acknowledges that God will work through him. Which means that you can't just call out to God and sit back and say, okay, God, I'm waiting for you to work. It doesn't work that way. God says, no, if David hadn't run and taken off, Saul would have trapped him and he would have killed him right then and there. In fact, you read that attempted back in 1 Samuel where David and his wife, Saul's daughter, were in the house, and David told his wife, I better get out of here, and she said, yeah, get out of here, and I'll fix the bed up like you're there. And when the soldiers came, they were going to kill him right then and there, but he was gone, because she had allowed him to go get away. And Saul got very upset about that, because he was there to kill David. It's so important to understand, when you're a reigning king, you do not want to have your successor getting too close to your kingship. You have to protect that kingship at any cost. And David was a threat to King Saul. From David's perspective and God's perspective, David wasn't a threat to Saul at all, because God was going to take care of the situation. David did not have to go out and kill Saul. All he had to do was wait for God's timing, because he had already promised, he had already anointed David as king of Israel. So So he was, all he had to do at that point was wait. He didn't have to attack Saul, right? Where does David's help come from? In verse 3, God will send help from heaven. Wow, can you imagine this? God in heaven will actually send the help that you need down to earth. How did he do that? Well, we'll see when we look at it in a little bit, in a couple of passages in Samuel. You'll see how God actually worked behind the scenes in order for David to allow David to get away. We'll see that. In verse 4, he again reminds God that the enemy is after him. This is an urgent plea. God knows that Saul's trying to kill him. God knows everything. Yet, for us human beings, this is an urgent need. This guy is after me. He's going to kill me. Please, God, help me. Do something to prevent that from happening. And so this is the plea that David is making to God. Verse 5, again, he gives God praise because he knows where his help comes from. Even before David is helped, David is already thanking God for the help. He's saying, Lord, I know you're sending help. I don't see it yet, but I know that you will protect me. You will be on my side in this battle. And you'll find out that he actually was. Okay? And last of all, verses 7 through 11, he assures God that he will be faithful to him and gives him more praise. So, you can see how the progression in this psalm is. He acknowledges God. He tells God he's in trouble. He exalts God. He brings the problem again in front of God. And then in the end of the psalm, he gives praises and glory to what God has done for him. So you can see, David is totally into what he is asking God to do. So we've just broken down the psalm. Just think if you took each week to read a psalm. Just one psalm, any psalm. Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Any psalm. Just take the psalm, read through it, break it down, and meditate on it. That would do wonders for your faith. That would do wonders for your life. When we start reading the scriptures and obeying what God has told us in the scriptures, then we find that our life completely changes. How can you go out and murder somebody if you have the word in you? Because we can't murder anybody. We can't do things like that because we are in the word and God says do not murder. Any of the other sins that he's professed, why would you do that? When we read in the scriptures the faithfulness of God and what he's done in our lives, there's no way that we would be doing things of that nature. But one of the ways we do this is by reading the scripture and studying it. Take the psalm like I just did. Break it down verse by verse. A short psalm, a long psalm, whatever, and it will just help you in your daily walk. Well, we say David had this problem, imminent. We know that he's got a problem here. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And then we'll be going to 1 Samuel chapter 24 after this. And let's see what actually happened. First Samuel 22. 22, verses 1 through 5. Let me read them. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. You see the situation with David. King Saul is after David. But David has family. So what happens if somebody's trying to get to you and one of your family members is there, your mother or your father, your brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles? He's got to protect them because that's who Saul would go after. He would go after the family member. And you would see that if he started attacking his family members, then David would come back and try to rescue them. But how many men does David have? 400 men. Who are these people? These people are not the princes, they're not the businessmen, they're not the people that are running the country. Who are they? Okay, let's look at them. Everyone who is in distress, and everyone who is in debt, everyone who is bitter in soul, gathered to him, okay? And David's commanding a bunch of misfits. I think the similar story would be Robin Hood, I guess. That would, a modern version of it would be Robin Hood and his merry men. Weren't they running from the king? Weren't they running from all the sheriff of Nottingham and everything else? This is the situation that David is in. Okay? So, the last part of there, so David wanted to know what God would do. In his psalm, in his prayer, he knows Saul is attacking him. "God, what do I do? Which direction do I go? Where do I run to?" And he's in the cave of Adullam. And a prophet comes by. Was he sent by God? Of course. Here's your answer right here, David. And David and Gad comes to him and says, "David, don't stay here. Saul can attack right here. Get out of here and go somewhere else." A direct response to David's prayer. Directly. You can't miss it in the scripture. You can't miss what God has done for David right then and there. David is God's anointed. God will not allow David to be killed before he becomes king of Israel. He's got to unite that kingdom. And God knows this. So he will protect David. So he sends a prophet. The prophet gives him the word. "Tell you and your men, get out of here because Saul is right on your tail." That's what he does. And again, how many men does he have?
400.
Are they soldiers? No, they're not soldiers. They're just average, everyday people. And what about all these men that they have? Do they have wives and children and everything else? Yes, they have. They're a whole bunch of people with them. So it's not maybe just 400, but 400 plus, right? Old men, children, wives, whatever. But they're not a standing army like David is used to. Okay? told, and he leaves. Now let's go over to chapter 24. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 7. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his son and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfold by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Okay. What do you think David's thinking at this point here? 400 men, 3,000 men. Trained army, bunch of misfits. Who's going to win this battle? Who's going to get slaughtered here? David knows he has no strength of his own. He knows he has no army. He knows that Saul is king, and these guys are going to do exactly what the king tells them to do. He's in distress. Completely. We're going to run into a little problem here. Because now David's feeling, well, God protected me. He told me to leave. I left. And I got away from King Saul. He's been around. He's been chasing me, but he hasn't found me. We got our guys. We're fine. The Saul army stops at a cave and decides to spend the night. And here's what happens here. If we read a little bit further. Okay. So, and he came to the sheepfold by the way. This is in verse 3 of 24. And he came to the sheepfold by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. So they were in this cave. This cave must have been pretty big or pretty deep. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" This is a temptation. Is this really what God said? Who is he talking to? His men? Is this coming from a prophet? Is this coming from God himself? Think about this. But the opportunity is right in front of you. I can take care of this person, the king. And I can now become king myself. So, what does he do? Then David arose stealthily, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He went in there and he could have killed Saul. But he just cut off a piece of his robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him. Whoa, what did I just do? What did I do? And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Wow. That's from God himself. What does God say about his anointed? You don't touch that person. You don't attack that person. David never attacked Saul in his life. Every time Saul attacked him, and David didn't fight, he went the other way. He said, "I'm not going to fight you." Why? Because he knew he was the Lord's anointed. And now he has an opportunity with his men. These men are not as scrupulous as he is. With these men, they're trying to say, "We can eliminate Saul right now." What are the consequences of that? They didn't know the consequences of that. There would be an uprising in Israel, and David would never have become king because He assassinated the current king. You can see how this would all turn on his head if he did this. But David, being led by the Lord, said, wait a minute, I can't kill my father-in-law. Even though he's trying to kill me, I can't do that. I'm not in that position to take him out. That's the Lord's job. That's not my job. Even though the opportunity is before him. So David learned a big lesson there. You don't want to be presumptuous in what your prayers and your answers to your prayers are. Don't presume that God has said something when he hasn't said it. If God said to him to kill Saul, would that be going against God's command? Yes, that's what David saw right away. If I went against the Lord's anointed, I would be sinning. So that burden would be back on me. So you can't do that. So, do we have presumptions in sin? You know, there was a case when Jerusalem was fallen, and in Jeremiah, you have all these men saying, we want to go down to Egypt. We've left Jerusalem, the city has fallen, we're going to go down to Egypt. But just in case, God says no, Jeremiah, would you pray for us? Jeremiah said, yes, I'll pray for you. For 10 days he prayed. Jeremiah came back to those men. And Jeremiah and the men said, whatever you say, we're going to do it. We're going to obey what you said because you have communication with God. Those men came back. Jeremiah came to him and he said, God says, go into captivity. Do not go to Egypt. Because if you go to Egypt, you're going to die. You're going to have sword, you're going to have pestilence, you're going to have famine, you're going to die down in Egypt. But if you go into captivity, I'll allow you to live. Those men came back to Jeremiah. You're lying, Jeremiah. We're not going to die down in Egypt. We're going to Egypt. Exactly what they said they wouldn't do, they did. Why? Because of presumption. They had already made their decision to go to Egypt. They were going to go no matter what Jeremiah said. When you have presumption in your prayers, or your answers to your prayers, you will always lead to destruction. You cannot presume that God has told you something that he hasn't told you. Stay with the scriptures. Stay with what we know. Stay on the road that God has led you down. And don't go taking things into your own hands. When you have no power, you have no strength, rely on the Lord to lead you, to have you go down the right path. Can we see how God answers our prayers? This is one reason to keep that journal I was talking about. If we don't know what we've asked God, and we have short memory, how do we know if God has answered those prayers? How do we know 6 months down the road that God actually answered them? How can you praise him for doing something when you don't know if he's done it or not? So keep that journal. Keep something written down. I know I'm probably the worst one at it. I rely on Angie to keep it up because I'm not a very good journal person. But that doesn't mean I don't remember what I've asked for and what I've needed and what God has provided. Okay? So if you've prayed for healing, how has God done that? Like the example of our broken bones, both Angie and mine. God allowed the surgeons to do their work. We had to go to the doctors. We had to go to the hospital. We had to be put under some kind of numbing medication and everything else. But still, God worked through all those people, and we're so thankful for that, for those things that are actually there. The nurses, the doctors, the hospitals, all that was there. So we see all that there. We know God's hand was in that because both Angie and I have healed from our wounds. And many of you also have the same things that's going on with you. Okay? Have you been out of work? And you say, well, I can't find any work, I can't do this, I can't do that. Where is the Lord in your work? Is he the one that provides you? If you go into the Proverbs, work is a blessing from God. If you find out that you don't have any viable way to support yourself, you ask God to provide that for you and see what God can provide for you in the way of work, for something that you could do, some good paying job that you can provide for yourself and your family. Okay? Okay. What has God done in those situations? Has he given you a job? Has he healed you? Has he done this? Has he done that? Do we rely on God or are we relying on ourselves? Try to put more burden on the Lord. What did Jesus say? My load is light. Your burden is heavy, but my yoke is light. Okay? Give them to the Lord. Give them your troubles. Give them your pain, your suffering, and allow God to come back into your life and give you that blessing. That blessing that you really need and you want. Not sure what we're doing on time. Oh. So, we say, what about prayer in today's world? When we look at the scriptures, we find prayer life is imminent for all believers. If you do not have a prayer life, you have to start wondering what your relationship is with God himself. When we speak to our spouse, you know, I always say, Angie, what are you doing? Angie this, Angie that. Start out with saying God. And he knows that you're asking him. Talk to God. He is not someone that's going to come down and just rain a rain of death on you. He's there, he loves you, he cares for you, he wants you to speak with him. So start your prayer out. Start it out with, God, can you help me with this? God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for the faith that you've given me in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your son. Thank you for this life that you've allowed me to live. And when you need something, then you have a relationship with God. And God will answer you. He will give you the things that you want or you need in order to live this life. So, one of the great things that we have in the scriptures, and the first thing that we can look at, is Jesus. Now you ask yourself, did Jesus pray? How many times did he pray? Where did he pray? When did he pray? We know Jesus went up on the mountain and prayed. We know he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that he prayed in front of people. We know he prayed at the temple. So let's just take one or two scriptures and look and see where Jesus was praying. Turn to Luke 10, verses 21-22. Luke 10, 21 and 22. Luke 10, 21 and 22. And here we go. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is a prayer in front of people, in front of the disciples, in front of other people that were gathered here. He's talking directly to his Father in heaven. And he's saying, thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for revealing what you're revealing in this life, in this situation. You've hidden things from some, and you've given it to others. It's your will that will be done in this world, because this is your world. So we see how Jesus himself is speaking directly to the Father. Okay? Turn over to John chapter 17. John 17, verses 1 through 5. This is part of the high priestly prayer that Jesus said in John right before his crucifixion. So this is John 17, 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and that Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Wow, what a prayer. Again, you see Jesus, the relationship that he has with the Father. He's speaking directly to the Father. He's saying, Father, I've done everything you've asked me to do. That's how you glorify God. You glorify God by obeying his commandments, by obeying his will in your life. This is how we glorify God. This is what Jesus is saying right here. I've done your will. Everything that I've said, everything that I've done because that's what you have asked me to do. And I am obedient to death. And I will continue. And now, since I will be going to the cross, I want to be glorified with you in your presence. And that's where he is going to be. And that's where he went at that point. Okay? So you can see the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. He calls him by name. He glorifies him. He says, I've done what you wanted me to do. And now, please, I want to come back home. And give me the glory that I had when I was with you. Very simple prayer, but very profound, that Jesus Christ is talking directly to the Father, right in front of everybody else. So there's no secrets here. Okay? So after the resurrection, Acts 1:14. Let's go to Acts 1:14. So now we're shifting from David, who we started out with, and we could have gone the prophets, we could have gone Abraham, we could have gone to Isaac, and all the Old Testament saints, and all the prophets, and everything else. Each one of them, you can find a similar story. And now we went through and saw how Jesus was making that relationship with his Father. And now, let's take the next step and make it personal with ourselves. So Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. after the resurrection in heaven, this is right after Jesus rose, ascended into heaven, and the apostles and all the people were there. And after that, the apostle says, now what do we do? Our Savior has just left, and he's left us work to do. The first thing that they do is start to pray. And so they gather together, the apostles, the disciples, and Jesus' own family together, and all the other women that were along with them. And they gathered to pray and get together and decide how this ministry is going to be taken. Okay. Paul in Romans chapter 15, Romans 15. Romans 15, 30 through 33. We're asking God for protection and acceptance. This is Paul praying. Okay, 30 through 33. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So Paul's asking them to pray for him. We are to pray for one another. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, Paul is asking them to pray. Pray for not only his protection, but he has some issues with the unbelievers in Judea. These unbelievers, as we see through the book of Acts, are attacking him continuously. They're always after him. And he has a lot of problems with these unbelievers because they will not believe in Jesus Christ. So he's asking for protection from that. So that's a good thing. But also, Paul had been on his journeys collecting money for the people in Jerusalem, for the saints in Jerusalem, because there was a famine in the land of Jerusalem. So he's collecting money to give to the people in Jerusalem so they could have subsistence for the time that they were going through. And so this is what that prayer is for. Okay? The next one, Paul in Colossians. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 3 through 5. This is called Thanksgiving in prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Okay. So, there, we're giving thanks to God for the saints, for the people that God has brought into the congregations. And so we see how Paul himself is praying for them and for the people in Colossians that are spreading the gospel to all the people there. James chapter 5, 13 through 16. And many of us are familiar with this one quite a bit, actually. James chapter 5, 13 through 16. Called the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Remember I said there's people of the earth and people of the clouds. Where does your help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. We pray because we believe that God in heaven is coming to our aid. And we give him praise and glory for who he is, for what he has done. We praise his Son for the sacrifice that he has made for us to give us eternal life. We pray for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, understanding, to allow us to come to him in prayer. We believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, three in one. It's amazing how we can stand before this righteous God, pray and ask him to help us in our situations, because he loves us, he cares for us, and he knows he's going to bring us home one day. God cares for you and for me and for all his saints. And he loves us, he cares for us, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. I'm going to end this sermon with one last verse. It's a doxology. It comes from Romans chapter 16. So if we go back to Romans chapter 16, and it is 25 through 27. Romans 16, 25 through 27. Now I was going to see if I could ask you to stand for this. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Last song will be the Heart of Worship. When the music fades, all the stars away, and I say, come. service, glorifying you, and doing what you asked us to do, which is keep in constant contact with you. Pray not only to glorify your name, but also you understand our needs and our cares, and you will care for us because you are a God of comfort. Lord, so bless this day as we go out, and we pray that Bill and his family make a safe journey back. We give you all thanks and glory in Jesus Christ's name.